So our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, as I said earlier, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. I'll give you all a minute to get there. Now, if those of you all have read through the Gospel of John, you know that John 3 is packed full of a bunch of stuff. And so when I was working on my sermon this week, I was writing things down that I definitely wanted to get to, things that I definitely wanted to say, and I realized this was going to be one of my longer sermons. I was up to at least 25 minutes worth of stuff when I remembered that it was graduation Sunday and Mother's Day, and that I wasn't going to have as much time. Now, I don't think what I say up here is insignificant by any means, but what I'm up here to say is not the reason we're here on Sundays. We are here to praise and worship our Father, our Lord. And me standing up here after all of this and giving a 25, 30-minute sermon would not uplift your souls. So I have shortened it down a little bit so that it'll get the same information across, but not quite as many of Adam's words in it. So yes, it's 11:45, and yes, you're going to be here probably a little bit past noon, but not much. So let's read our scripture. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What does this mean?" he exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it goes, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "Are you a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you don't believe our testimony. But if you didn't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believed in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." The word of God for the people of God. So our scripture this morning starts off with a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Nicodemus was high up in the councils. Nicodemus was in the Sanhedrin. He was a respected Jewish teacher. And he came to Jesus by night. Isn't that interesting? That he didn't go to Jesus during the day when people would know. He went to Jesus at night when he could hide the fact that he had gone to Christ. How often does that happen with us? How often is it that we have questions? We see things that might be something miraculous. We see things that might be amazing in our lives, and we hide the fact that we're looking at them. We hide the fact that we've gone out to find out about them because we don't want the world to know that we're going after this. Because we know what the world will think. We know what the world will think if they see us reaching in and leaning into something on the spiritual side. You know, back in the late 80s, early 90s, we were called Jesus freaks, Bible thumpers. The world makes fun of you when they see you reaching into religious things. They do. And so a lot of times people do as Nicodemus did, and they wait until it's dark to be able to go and try and learn what they need to learn when Christ is talking this entire passage about bringing it all into the light. If you notice the passage, it's very binary. It's yes or no. It's darkness and light. Nicodemus came in the darkness. He came to Christ in the darkness because he was afraid of what the others would say. Nicodemus came to him knowing that John had said, "I'm a voice calling out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." Nicodemus knows what's been proclaimed about Jesus, and he's come to Jesus to find out for real. But he didn't do it in the light of day. He did it in the dark. We need to do these things that we do in the light of day. We need to move straight forward. The next thing that happens is Christ looks at him and says, "You're going to be reborn in the Spirit, right? We're going to be reborn." The Scripture says it exactly. Let's pull it over here. It says, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, it's Mother's Day, so moms, y'all are going to relate to this. How often do you tell your kids something and they pick out some weird minute detail in it that totally missed the point and they harp on that minute detail? I've got a couple that do that all the time. They ask questions, "Well, you said this exact word. Why did you say it?" Nicodemus does this to Jesus. He says, "Wait a second. I can't climb back into my mom's womb. I'm an old man. How could I possibly be born again?" Totally missing the point of what Jesus was trying to tell him. It's been really funny this week as I've dealt with my 2 6-year-olds and Caroline to a lesser degree and watched them pull out these minor points while I'm studying this going, "Man, y'all are just like Nicodemus." Christ looks at him and tells him, "You don't get it. You don't understand. If you're not reborn by water and the Spirit, you can have no part in the kingdom of heaven. Because humans, we can reproduce humans. But what I'm talking about is not this fleshy stuff. What I'm talking about is your spirit. I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about eternity. And for that, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. For that, you're going to need to be reborn in spirit, not in flesh, but in spirit. Each and every one of us needs that rebirth in our lives. Each and every one of us needs to experience what it is to be reborn in Jesus Christ through the Spirit." Nicodemus is still astounded at this and said, "How could any of this stuff be possible? I don't understand." And Jesus points out to him, "You know, you're a teacher. You're a teacher in Israel. You teach the Israel people, the Israelites, what they need to know about the Scriptures." So he's pointing out to Nicodemus that he's a learned man, that Nicodemus should know these answers. We're going to go deep into the Old Testament here real quick, because immediately he brings up the Son of Man. Nobody has been to heaven and back down from heaven except the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man refers back to Daniel 7, where Daniel is talking about all these great beasts and things that are happening, and that there will be a Son of Man who will descend from heaven to conquer these beasts. Their Son of Man will come down and will be able to save the world. That's why that language is used. Nicodemus would have known this as a teacher. He then brings up the Exodus piece, where Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness. When the people in Exodus, the Israelites, were fleeing Egypt, they started getting bit by snakes out in the desert. And these snakes were horribly poisonous. A snake bite meant death. And God had Moses create a cross with a serpent on it that they raised up in the middle of the camp. And if you were bit by a snake, all you had to do was raise your head and look at this cross with the serpent on it, and you would be healed. It's in Exodus, for those of you that haven't read it. It's there. Raise up and you will be saved. Raise your head and look. If you keep looking at the ground, it's not going to do you any good. But raised up. And then it says, and the Son of Man, let me get the last part right. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. And this is a reference back to Isaiah, where it talks about when all of the terrible things that have happened inside of Israel, when all of it has gotten so bad, the Son of Man shall be sacrificed and raised up. He would be sacrificed for the sins of Israel and raised up for their salvation. Isaiah says this. Christ is taking Nicodemus, the learned man, the scholar, the one that understands the Jewish law, and he's bringing all of this together, that he is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Daniel by being the serpent raised up in Exodus and becoming the Savior that is raised up and sacrificed for the sins of all. This is a huge statement. It is a huge piece, because what it's dealing with our belief. Because if Christ is raised up and all we have to do to be saved from the serpents that have come after us, all we have to do to be saved from the sins of this world is raise our heads up to Jesus. All we have to do is look upon Christ and accept that healing from the one who sacrificed himself. Jesus is saying this long before he sacrificed himself. He's explaining it to Nicodemus. And he immediately goes into the most famous of the verses here, which is, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believed in him will not perish, but have eternal life." The pieces that most people miss in this. Most times when the Gospels talk about Jesus Christ and they talk about God sending Jesus to the people of Israel, God sending Jesus to save the earth, it's that God sent him. Not here. Not in John 3:16. In John 3:16, God gave. He gave up his Son for our sins. He gave up his Son to save the world. The word "gave" there is a very important word. It is super important. God didn't just send Jesus. He gave his Son up, so that those that would believe in him would not perish. This is another important word, because we're thinking of the word as they will not die, but it's bigger than that, because this perish word is the same word that is used by the father when the prodigal son returns home and says, my son was lost, but now he's found. He's dead, but he's now alive. It's that same word, that you have perished, that you're lost to what the ultimate salvation is. God gave his only Son so that if we believed in him, we would not perish. We would not be lost. And all that was required is that we believe, right? Believe in the book of John is not passive. It's not an idea where, hey, I think this is right or I think that is right. Believe is an action. And Christ has just given you the action. He's told you what you've got to do. As the serpent was raised up in the wilderness, you had to look up at the serpent. You got to raise your heads and believe in Christ. You've got to raise your head up and look to Christ to see what Christ is doing. John 17, my favorite verse inside of John 3, says, "God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." God didn't send Jesus to judge us. Y'all, he didn't have to. We've already been judged, and we were found guilty. We were found lacking. He didn't send Christ to judge us. He sent him to save us. The judgment has already happened. We are guilty. And so we step into Jesus Christ. We look at him as we looked at that serpent to save us. Once you were bitten by the serpent, it wasn't that you had to worry about whether or not you were bitten. You've been bitten. Now you've got to look to that salvation. John 3:18, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. You're already guilty. I'm already guilty. It's not that we get to choose whether or not we're going to believe in Christ. It's whether we choose, do we want to be found guilty, or do we want to rely on the righteousness of Christ? We are guilty. We are. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, people. You are guilty, but Christ came to save us and to remove that guilt from us, to allow us to share in his righteousness. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but the people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. Guys, that's the part that runs people away from Christ. That's the part that runs people away from the church. The light has come into the world, and people run from it. They run from Christ because to go to Christ, it has to come in the light. They run from the church because when they're in the church, they feel it in their own souls. They feel the guilt that they have not been able to let go. During my 10-year gap of time when I ran away from my calling and came back to my calling, the few times we went to church, I hated it because every time I walked into a church, you know what I felt? I'm supposed to be inside the church working in the church. The darkness flees from the light. And those who live in sin flee from the light because they don't want that sin to be exposed. But I'm going to give you a hint here, something y'all may not know. You may not realize in your soul. Christ already died for it. Christ went to a cross, and he died for our sins. He already knows your sins. And you want to know something bigger than that? He's already forgiven them. Our sins are already forgiven. All of your sins are forgiven. You have to believe in it, and you have to accept it. And then you got to do something even bigger. You got to forgive yourself. Because if you keep holding on to that sin and not letting Christ take that sin, if you keep holding on to it really tight and saying, I know you've forgiven me, God, but it's here and it's in my heart. No, you got to let it go. You've got to let Christ take that to the cross. He's already done the work. Let him do it and forgive yourself. Forgive yourself for what you've done wrong. And then follow Christ's command that he gave to the lady that they wanted to stone. Go forth and sin no more. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for his sacrifice for our sins, Lord. God, I ask you to give us the strength and the wisdom to look up to Christ, to look up to the cross, and to follow Jesus Christ, to let him cleanse us, to let him wipe us clean, Lord. And then, God, I ask for even more strength, for the strength of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to help us to go forth into the world and stop sinning, God. Just because those sins are forgiven, that doesn't give us the right to continue it. I ask you to give us the strength to be able to stand up and say no more. No more. Lord, I pray for this congregation and everyone in it. I pray for their hearts and their souls. And this morning, if there's somebody out there who needs that salvation and they're feeling it in their soul, Lord, I ask them to just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Come into my heart. Save me as you save those Israelites out in the desert. Give them the strength to look up to you and say, yes, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.